Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for another opportunity to gather and to be in your word in this amazing book of Jeremiah. And we thank you. Thank you for who you are, Father. Thank you that you have brought each and every one of us here. There are no accidents, and you have something for each and every one of us as we are here to share in the revelation from your word. I thank you for those who've come, and I pray for their protection as they will travel home. I pray for those who watch this online or listen that there will be something revealed to their hearts that would demonstrate your character and your desire for them in this life. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are going to begin with our review that we do each week, and we are quite a ways along in our study of this large book of Jeremiah, so it's a little bit longer, even though we do some big grouping. So the first grouping we did was look at the foundation that was given to us in chapters 1 through 23, and in that we had the foundation established that Jeremiah was the one that was called to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. In that prophecy, he was asked to tell the people to stop worshiping their false gods, to repent of the worship of the false gods, and they were not obedient. He says, if you don't, there will be destruction brought on you, and it had been revealed in those chapters, it would be a nation called Babylon. So Babylon was prophesied long before they were the nation that came down to deal with Jerusalem and Judah. We found out that the judgment was going to include both the destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. The people were to repent of their ways. That was a general call to his people, but specifically the leaders were called out. And the leaders were called out for rejection of the Lord's covenant and for the shedding of innocent blood. The false prophets, they were there and they were awful busy. They were called out for misleading the people to not believe that the Lord was going to bring judgment on the people. So that was a false testimony. And of course, the true prophet, being Jeremiah, is reviled for bringing truth to the Lord's people, but the Lord says he's going to protect him. The Lord's promises are always fulfilled, and he also gives grace, even from the beginning of this book, which is all about the destruction that's going to come on his people, to say there will not be a total destruction of this people. So he gives confirmation of that, and his grace is poured out. And there's a combination of chapters 24 through 29, and in there we have that picture of the good figs and the bad figs. Good figs are going to be those that go into exile. They're obedient. Their descendants will be the ones that are going to be brought back into the land, and they will experience the promises that the Lord also speaks of in this book. The bad figs are those who have been disobedient to the Lord, who stayed in the land when they were not supposed to, and we're going to start getting into some of that this week and next week. That fulfillment of the bad figs is fulfilled, whereas we're still waiting for fulfillment of the good figs. Again, there's continual reference throughout this entire book to the hypocrisy and the false teaching and the false prophecy that had plagued God's people, justifying him bringing judgment on them. Jeremiah continues, of course, to experience the persecution for bringing the Lord's truth to his people. Then we had that highlight that's the chapters 30 through 33 called the Book of Consolation, where there were many promises that we took our time to walk through and see what those promises meant. But in summary, we had the promises that the Lord's people are going to be regathered. We know they're going to be brought back to a specific land. It will be done as a nation. They're going to live in safety. They're going to have hearts of flesh and not stone. They're going to be served by priests, ruled by a king, and live in prosperity. And of course, all of that is made possible because of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then we moved into chapter 34, and in that chapter we found the Jewish leaders had made, remember, that public covenant about releasing their servants and then changing their mind. And the Lord's like, I told you if you didn't honor things, there's going to be judgment for your behavior. Then we have chapters 35 and 36 that we've combined. That was the story of the Rechabites. So if you remember, we had the Rechabites had been obedient to the words of their father, and that was contrasted to the disobedience of God's people, even though he was God and his words had been given to them repeatedly. We also had Jeremiah's scroll that was burned by King Jehoiakim. And then we had that the Lord was not fooled by the fast that was called for the people. So notice you have that in those later chapters. They think they're going to kind of control God in some way with their behavior. Then last week we dealt with chapters 37 and 38. And there we find that Jeremiah was arrested and imprisoned, finally ending up in the bottom of a cistern, and he was destined for death. But he's rescued by a servant of the king. We had that Zedekiah came to him seeking a new word from the Lord, not wishing to believe what he had already been told, that he needs to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, or he, his family, Jerusalem, and the people will be destroyed. Those were his options. So we're going to now go in tonight, and we're going to be doing chapters 39 and 40. You get two again. So we're going to start with chapter 39. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 7. Now when Jerusalem was captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month. In the 9th day of the month, the city wall was breached. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in and sat down at the middle gate. Nergal-Sar-Ezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sarsikam the Rab Saris, and Nergal-Sar-Ezer the Rab Mag, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, they fled. They went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out toward the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They seized him and brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew all the nobles of Judah. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. So this is the culmination. This is what it's all been building to. God's been promising. God's been telling. And now we see it unfold. So there in verses 1 and 2, notice that Jerusalem is captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to it. But the city wall was not breached until the 11th year of Zedekiah. The city is considered captured by the Babylonian army, also known as the Chaldeans, when no one can enter or leave the city. That's a city that's captured. This was the condition of the city as long as the Chaldeans remained in control outside the walls of the city. Then there was a reprieve of Jerusalem. Remember when we talked about the Chaldeans left to go deal with the advancing Egyptian army. The Chaldeans now had returned, and Jeremiah now describes what happens as the city walls are breached. So again, we have the building of the event, and the big one is now that the city walls are breached. Then in verse 3, once a section of the walls is broken through, all the Babylonian officials come and they sit at the middle gate. So it appears this becomes the headquarters to carry out what is to happen in Jerusalem. In other words, they're going to be the ones making the decision. Who goes into exile? Who gets put to death? What is to be extracted from the city, like taken with them back to Babylon or destroyed in the moment? How is the destruction of the city supposed to be carried out? So these men come in with all, it's a lot of work that still has to be done. Breaching the wall, the work wasn't done. This fulfills what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So Jeremiah 1, 14. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So way back there in chapter 1, we see these details that were prophesied. And now as we look at the event as it unfolds exactly as the prophecy had said. So back now in Jeremiah 39:4, Zedekiah and all the men of war see the Babylonian officials in the middle gate, and they decide to escape the city. They do it under the cover of night, and they go through what's considered the king's garden using a gate between the two walls. They head toward the Arba. So the direction of their flight indicates that they were headed towards the Jordan River to cross over into what would have been the Ammonite territory. These were their allies at the time. They were not headed in the direction of Egypt. So they're headed to the Jordan River when they're caught. In verse 5, the Chaldeans pursue them to the plains of Jericho, about 15 miles from Jerusalem. So that indicates that the men almost succeed in moving across the Jordan, which appears to have been their goal. The Chaldeans, however, capture them and then bring them to Nebuchadnezzar at Riblah. So Riblah here appears to be a headquarters of Nebuchadnezzar as he directs the armies against those who rebel against his authority. This is about 200 miles from Jerusalem. Zedekiah is taken there. He's found guilty before King Nebuchadnezzar. So then in verse 6, as punishment for Zedekiah's rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar has all of Zedekiah's sons killed before him while he is watching. Nebuchadnezzar then has all the nobles of Judah killed. So these would have been all the nobles that were still there in Jerusalem. These were the men who had stood in opposition to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, we had the royal court, and we were talking last week how there, the king wasn't really in charge. There was all this stuff going on. There was a loyalty of those left that obviously was not towards Nebuchadnezzar. They were really hoping the Egyptians were going to come through and save them. That is not what happened. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, now has to deal with these men. He has to make an example of them. You cannot stand to be in defiance to Babylon. If you do, there are consequences. And he wants it to be gruesome. He wants that to go out because he wants to put a chilling effect on everybody else who might be considering following suit in rebellion. So then in verse 7, Nebuchadnezzar has Zedekiah blinded and then had him put in bronze fetters to be taken to Babylon. So think back with me. Do you remember the mocking that Zedekiah had feared the most? He was so terrified of being mocked. Was nothing compared to what actually transpired for Zedekiah. This blinding of a captured leader is not unique, as this is also other places of the scripture. We'll look at an example, which was Samson. So in Judges chapter 16, verses 20 and 21. So Judges 16 will begin in verse 20. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. So it's not just something that was done to Zedekiah. This was just something that was common to, obviously, somebody that they're afraid of. They didn't want to see Samson come back, and they were like, we're going to make sure we blind him. So now back in Jeremiah 39, let's look at verses 8 through 10. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people, and they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, carried them into exile in Babylon. But some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So if you look there in verse 8, you have the Chaldeans had burned with fire the king's palace and all the houses in the city. So they're doing it, you know, very methodically, one thing at a time. Then when those were destroyed, they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. This is a city that was not going to return to rebellion for this king. In verse 9, the rebels who had stayed in Jerusalem, remember that you were a rebel if you stayed there. If you wanted, you could give yourself up to the Chaldeans, even up to the end. Jeremiah is encouraging to give themselves up. So anybody who's staying inside, when those walls get breached, they know they're the rebels. You are the rebels. And those who had surrendered before the Chaldeans, who breached the walls of Jerusalem, as well as the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan took them all into exile to Babylon. In verse 10, we hear that this Nebuzaradan left the poorest of the people in the land, and he gave them, notice, vineyards and fields. These were the people who had nothing under the reign of Zedekiah. And they are most likely considered or feel very wealthy right now. So there's the feeling of leaving those you're leaving behind, feeling pretty good about, you know, as good as they can about the situation, even under the horrific, you know, situation. So the rest of them get carried off, and the very, very poor, the farmers, those that had nothing, he leaves them something as a culture, as an army, right? Nebuchadnezzar wants to leave those people with something in the land. Now let's look at verses 11 through 14. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, "Take him and look after him, and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuchadnezzar, the Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sarazar, the Rabmag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. So just quickly there in verse 11 and 12, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had ordered Nebuzaradan, who we hear is the captain of the bodyguard, to specifically look after Jeremiah and to be sure that no harm came to him. Nebuzaradan was to speak with Jeremiah and, notice, do whatever Jeremiah tells him. Jeremiah is being given some freedom here. Now, there are those who wonder how Nebuchadnezzar would have known about Jeremiah the prophet. But the scriptures revealed that Daniel, remember, was led into Babylon in the third year on the king of Jehoiakim. He was educated for 3 years before entering the service of this same Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah had been a prophet in Judah for 21 years when Daniel was carried away. So there's a huge crossover where Daniel would have known about Jeremiah. You can look at that. There were 18 years under Josiah in which Jeremiah prophesied, and then you have the 3 years under Jehoiakim. So those are the number of years before Daniel would have been taken into exile. There's a pretty good chance, I would say, that Nebuchadnezzar had heard of Jeremiah from a very trusted source. Jeremiah had also written to the exiles, remember, in Babylon, giving them instructions that they were to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, so there was a confirmation of revealing the word of the Lord to his people. We got this in Jeremiah 29:1. So confirmation, Jeremiah 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So if you want to go back and do that, you can look at what was said and how that all unfolded. But Jeremiah also had a reputation for sending information to those that were in exile in Babylon that supported them staying submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. That is not a man that Nebuchadnezzar wants to see something bad happen to. So now back to Jeremiah 39. Let's do reference back to verses 13 and 14. We had the captain of the bodyguard sent this message to all the officials of Babylon. So those officers that are there that are to be carrying out all this, he wants to make sure they're all aware of this Jeremiah that they should be looking for. See, they don't want the left hand not to know what the right hand's doing. So they're making sure everybody, this has been communicated. These men then rescued Jeremiah from the court of the guardhouse, we hear, and they delivered Jeremiah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, to take him home. This is the man that Nebuchadnezzar chose to govern those Jews who were left in Judah, this Gedaliah. We got that earlier, but I'm going to give you reference here to 2 Kings 25:22. So 2 Kings 25:22. Now, as for the people who were left in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, over them. So it's not like Gedaliah is trying to build his own little kingdom there. That's who Nebuchadnezzar had assigned for those people that were staying in Judah. He was supposed to be over them. So now in Jeremiah 39, let's do verses 15 through 18. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity, and they will take place before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord." So we have this interesting little interlude here. Verse 15, we see it begins with an indication that the event to be described predated what had just been revealed. So the beginning part of the chapter, you kind of get to the end, the walls have been breached and all that. Then you have these verses that come in. This occurs before the walls have been breached. So this little section here is just kind of like a note. Oh, by the way, this had happened before the walls were breached. So the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he's confined in the court of the guardhouse. So we are establishing right there, he's still in the court here. This isn't after he's been released and with Gedaliah. In verse 16, Jeremiah was to speak to Ebed-Melech. Remember, that's the Ethiopian who had saved Jeremiah from the cistern, from death. The Lord tells Jeremiah to identify him as the Lord, as Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The disaster the Lord had revealed through Jeremiah was about to unfold before him. In other words, he's going to be a witness to it. And he would watch these things unfold before his very eyes. In verse 17, when these events take place, Ebed-Melech is told, he will be delivered by the Lord. He will not be handed over to the men he feared. Two things to note here. One, this might be the Chaldeans, but it may well include those officers who had been in Jerusalem who he had defied when he'd rescued Jeremiah. So the same men probably that Zedekiah had a fear of. Zedekiah at least was the king. This guy's a servant to the king. He's got nothing to protect him. But the Lord says, I'm going to protect you from the men you fear. In verse 18, the Lord promises to save Ebed-Melech's life from the coming judgment of the sword that will fall on many in Jerusalem because he trusted the Lord. Ebed-Melech demonstrated what it looked like to fear God more than man. And remember, that's what we finished those verses with last week. The Lord demonstrated what it can look like to rescue those men who fear him. So those verses seem to be tucked in there, but what a beautiful display of the grace of God on those who trust in him. So now we're going to go into chapter 40. So we'll do verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised. Because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice, therefore this thing has happened to you. But now, behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along, and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go." As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said, "Go on back then to Gedaliah, the sons of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah. Stay with him among the people, or else go anywhere it seems right for you to go." So the captain of the bodyguard gave him ration and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land. So there, notice in verse 1, it's revealed that Jeremiah was bound in chains with the other exiles from Jerusalem and Judah to be taken to Ramah. It's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. This is a staging location before they would be taken to Babylon in exile. So they don't want them in Jerusalem. There's a bunch of stuff going on there. As you remove them from there, let's get them away from the city. They still need to be in chains. They need to kind of all be routed together. Then there the separation begins, because some of them are going to be given those vineyards and those farmlands. Some of them are going to, you know, be taken, a majority of them are going to be taken into Babylon. So here's a picture of Jeremiah that falls into this staging area. So it seems that Jeremiah had been rescued from the court of the guardhouse in Jerusalem, and then he'd been brought with all the other survivors to Ramah bound in chains. You know, remember, they don't have the 10 most wanted list up on the post office wall that's got a picture. How are they going to know who Jeremiah actually is? So it would have been another reason for them to take care when they took all these people, because Jeremiah's not alone in his imprisonment. They're like, let's get him to Ramah and let's work out the details in Ramah. And so that's what they do. So we hear that Jeremiah is freed in Ramah by Nebuzaradan, and he is the captain of the bodyguard. That's kind of like a big title here. He's probably, you know, under Nebuchadnezzar. He's got that much power. So that's why Nebuchadnezzar's having him carry everything out. In verses 2 through 3, you have Nebuzaradan tells Jeremiah that he understands the Lord promised this calamity against Judah and has fulfilled his promises because the sin of his people against him, and they had not listened to him. So Nebuzaradan is familiar with Jeremiah and what he had prophesied. in verse 4. Nebuzaradan gives Jeremiah the freedom to come with him to Babylon and, notice, be provided for, or to choose for himself where he would like to go. In verse 5, when Jeremiah chooses not to go to Babylon, then Nebuzaradan suggests he should go be with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, as he was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar over those who were staying in Judah. So there you have confirmation that Nebuchadnezzar was the one that appointed him to that position. Nebuzaradan repeats that Jeremiah is free to go anywhere that seemed right to him. And it is clear that Nebuzaradan knew Jeremiah was a true prophet of the Lord. He's not even the Lord's people, and he recognizes this is the true prophet of the Lord. Nebuzaradan gives Jeremiah a ration and a gift to provide for him before he releases him. That's very kind. Doesn't have to. Obviously, he wants Jeremiah to be safe. The Babylonian leaders, notice, they treat Jeremiah better than the leadership of his own people had treated him. And in verse 6, Jeremiah follows Nebuzaradan's advice, and he goes to Mizpah, and he stays with Gedaliah and the other people that had been left in the land. So Jeremiah had already been told by the Lord what was to happen to these people who stayed in the land. So we're going to go back to Jeremiah 24, verses 8 through 10. Jeremiah 24, remember that's our one that we talked about, the figs. So we're back in Jeremiah 24, we're doing verses 8 through 10. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in the land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them until they are destroyed from the land, which I gave to them and their forefathers. So the Lord's people would be destroyed from the land. That's what the Lord has said his determination is going to be. Jeremiah had already given that prophecy. And here we have Jeremiah still chooses to be with those who stay in the land. Just, if you think about it, as he has done from the beginning. He chose to stay in Jerusalem, even though he could have left and gone to Babylon at any time. Jeremiah stays exactly where the Lord told him to stay. So now let's do in chapter 40 of Jeremiah, we'll do verses 7 through 12. So we've got a little bit of some verses to do here, starting in verse 7. Now all the commanders of the forces that were in the field, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, over the land, and that he had put him in charge of the men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land who had not been exiled to Babylon. So they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, along with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kari, and Sariah, the son of Tamhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, and the Netophiite, and Jezaniah, the son of the Maccathite, both they and their men. Then Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and to their men, saying, do not be afraid of serving the Chaldeans. Stay in the land and serve the king of Babylon, that it may go well with you. Now as for me, behold, I am going to stay in Mizpah to stand for you before the Chaldeans who come to us. But as for you, Gather in wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your storage vessels and live in your cities that you have taken over. Likewise, also all the Jews who were in Moab and among the sons of Ammon and in Edom and who were in all the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant for Judah and that he had appointed over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned from all the places to which they had been driven away, and they came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And they gathered in wine and summer fruit in great abundance. So pretty much just a story that goes along here. Some things to highlight. Notice in verse 7, we hear the word of the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, over all those Jews who had not been exiled to Babylon. He was told that this was true for the commanders and their men who were in the field. So who would these commanders be, right? In our mind, we're like, well, everybody's there in Jerusalem. We got the Chaldeans, right? These men would have been those that were spread throughout the land who had not gotten caught up when the Chaldean army went through, right? It's a countryside. So there's going to be little dots of villages and places where these commanders and their men that served them had escaped, had gotten away from when the army came down. So it's a big army, I get that, but it's not like they're like a big net that can go through and grab everything, right? We're seeing that sometimes on the television now, right? You just can't go through. You've got to dot and try to pick, and these are the ones that had survived wherever they were hiding out. The message, though, notice, does go out to them. So there are people who know where they are, and the message does go out to them about what the situation is right now in Judah. In verse 8, we hear that all the commanders of the field come to Gedaliah at Mizpah. We do not know how many. There are others who come as well. So these men are others. They're not commanders that have been spread out. So these others are described as Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Karish, Sariah, the son of Tanhimuth, the sons of Elphi, the Nethonite, Jazaniah, the son of the Maccathite. All these commanders, as well as these men who follow them, come to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And you see the story is building as they're being brought together there. Verse 9, Gedaliah swears to them things will go well for them if they stay in the land and, notice, serve the king of Babylon. Boy, that message just keeps coming up over and over and over. And in verse 10, Gedaliah says he's going to be staying there in Mizpah and be the representative of the people to the Chaldean delegations as they're sent down into the land of Judah. So there's still a representation of Judah in the land. There's still people the king wanted to leave there. And so when he sends people from his position as king, the Chaldeans, that's where they're going to go. Any communication that's official, that has to do with law, or has to do with future warfare, has to do with anything, those representatives are going to come to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Gedaliah says the leaders and the men can work the land. The same thing, right, that the poor people are going to be doing as well. He says, store their harvests and live in the cities that they controlled at that time. Notice these are the cities that they had main control over. He says, let's just live peaceably. Let's bring in the autumn harvest. Let's store it all up. Life could be good. We're going to serve the king. This is the request from Gedaliah. And in verses 11 and 12, all the Jews who had escaped to other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and appointed over them Gedaliah, and they returned to work the land with great success. So this seems to be happening pretty quick. Word gets out. These people are like, hey, we all escaped to avoid what was going on. Now they're like, oh, we have a place to go. And so they come back into Mizpah where Gedaliah is. And now chapter 40, let's do verses 13 through 16. Now Johanan, the son of Karish, and all the commanders of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, Are you well aware that Balas, the king of the sons of Ammon, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareesh, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, "Let me go and kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and not a man will know. Why should he take your life so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah would perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareesh, "Do not do this thing, for you are telling a lie about Ishmael." Okay, so we are plot thickening here in verse 13. Next, it's revealed that Johanan, the son of Kareesh, and all the commanders and the forces that were in the field do come. So the invite's been made, and now we get the confirmation in that verse, but that they do come to Gedaliah at Mizpah. In verse 14, these commanders ask Gedaliah if he's aware that there's a plot to take his life by Balas the king, the sons of Ammon. So it was a known plot. This king must have sent word out that this was his desire. That's why word has kind of trickled out, and they know somebody has taken this king up on this request. So this king had already sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to kill Gedaliah. They all knew it. It was at least common knowledge among them. And Gedaliah says he doesn't believe this to be true. Now remember, there's been a whole lot that's gone on. I don't know where Gedaliah was when things were going down in Jerusalem, but we all know there was conflict within the royal palace. You don't know who to trust. You don't know what words are coming to you. He knows he's been established by Nebuchadnezzar himself to be in Mizpah, and that's where he's going to stay. And he just doesn't believe, for whatever reason, that somebody is coming to take his life. So verse 15. Johanan, the son of Kareesh, comes to Gedaliah now privately, telling him that he is willing to kill Ishmael and that no one will know about it. So Johanan says that he fears if Gedaliah is killed, then the Jews who have come to him will be scattered and there will no longer be any remnant of Jews in the land. That's his fear. Don't know why he comes privately. It may be that he thinks if he's having a one-on-one, he can convince Gedaliah. And maybe he's like, well, maybe you were just trying to make sure that everybody knew that you're the good guy and you don't want to turn everything into us just turning around and killing people again. So let's not do it publicly. I'll go take care of this privately for you. Don't know, but that would seem to kind of, they're wanting this poor guy to stay in power. This is kind of their last hope to keep these Jews there in Judah. But in verse 16, Gedaliah again refuses to believe that this threat is real, and he tells Johanan not to kill Ishmael. It appears that Gedaliah sincerely believed it was the Lord's provision for there to be a remnant of Jews in the land, and Gedaliah wanted to be honorable in his dealings with others. The motivation for Balas, the king of the sons of Ammon, wanting Gedaliah dead is not given. There are many who propose different reasonings for the action. You can go look in commentaries and all of that. But Jeremiah had brought a word from the Lord regarding these neighboring nations, including Ammon, and what they should do in regards to submitting to the king of Babylon. So this is something we've already studied. We're just going to put it in the notes here. It's Jeremiah 27, 1 through 7. So you know that it's not like Jerusalem and Judah were all in their own, secret private world. They had connections with all these other kingdoms. So our reminder starts in Jeremiah 27 in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them under your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him all the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So this is just a reminder. We've already studied that. You can go back to chapter 27. The kings were told through their emissaries that the Lord had given all their lands over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and they were to all serve him. It doesn't look like that is their plan here. They do not intend to do this. They were in rebellion, and who knows how many of them had joined in with Jerusalem over this long period of time of rebellion. So it wasn't just Egypt. There were the other kings that also weren't lining up and falling under the command of Nebuchadnezzar. They were also in rebellion. So now back to, continuing here, Jeremiah 27, verses 8 through 11. This is what we read. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord. And they will till it and dwell in it. So here we see that the kings had been warned that they would be punished with sword, famine, and pestilence until they were destroyed if they did not submit. And they could remain in their land if they did submit. These kings were also told that they were to ignore anybody with a different message. That meant their own prophets, their diviners, their dreamers, their soothsayers, their sorcerers, anybody that would tell them something different from the Lord in contradiction, they were not to listen to. The Lord is sovereign over all the earth, and his will shall prevail. This was true in Jeremiah's time and true throughout the whole of our history. Zedekiah was already spiritually blind, and now we see him physically blind. Zedekiah, remember, was afraid of the mocking by his own people. This seemed to inflame his pride. But Zedekiah made a truly cowardly choice to run away from Jerusalem when it was much too late. He passed up the opportunity to walk outside and to surrender when that would have been the obedient thing to do. And based on Jeremiah's words of warning to him, that is what he should have done. He had a time, and he let the time go, and the consequences were devastating. If you have ever listened to the voice of the Lord before today, if you have ignored it, if you have not responded, now be submitted to the word with a true understanding of your sin that separates you from him and his holiness. The New Testament gives us a picture of this in Romans chapter 6. We'll do verses 20 through 23. Romans 6, beginning in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, what has He called you to do as your Lord? Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts on a lampstand so that those who come may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. This is the word of the Lord, giving you insight in what it means to serve him as Lord. You are that lamp. Nothing about your life should be covered up. You should be willing to share truth whenever he gives you an opportunity. That's the graciousness of this Lord. So if you don't know him, then you don't have the light. You need to respond and come to him. Don't be like Zedekiah, where it was clearly laid out what he needed to do, and he let the moment go by, and the consequences were severe. To not know the Lord and to go into death, there can be nothing of a consequence more severe than that. If you have come to know the Lord, you don't just get to sit back and wait for the day. When you do know the Lord, he is Lord of your life. He asks you to be a light of his to the world. That's who we are to be. Let us look more like Jeremiah looked. Jeremiah spoke to the emissaries that went to all the other nations and reported to all the other kings. Jeremiah spoke to Nebuzaradan, right? And he had a witness before that man. That man is the one talking to him going, you're the one that told your people. If they didn't change for the sins that they had committed, there would be judgment. He knew that. Why? Because Jeremiah was a faithful witness to what the Lord called him to say. And we have Jeremiah as our example. Remember from last week, not to fear men, only to fear God, and to let our life be that witness and testimony to others whenever he opens the door. What a beautiful picture Jeremiah is of a faithful, faithful witness for us. Thank you, Lord, for Jeremiah. Again, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the word that was maintained in the scriptures for us to study today. We thank you for the hearts of those that are here who desire to know more about your word, to know what it speaks into our lives today. We thank you for this beautiful reminder of what it looks like to obey you, and that it is a shadow of what we have given before us today in our own lives. There's an opportunity to know you. And for those who don't, I just pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would draw them, that they would not wait for the time to pass, that they would use Jeremiah as their example. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, Jeremiah is that example for us as well. He was your faithful witness for decades. He was not listened to. He was reviled, but he never stopped speaking your truth. And here we have this light that indicates Jeremiah was known to be your true prophet, even if many of his own people rejected him. Give us that kind of courage in our culture, and let us be Jeremiah's as we witness to the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And thank you that you give us more time to be obedient to you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.